I'm sorry. I'm going to wear it on the outside today. I'm deeply sorry that last week's recording, the audio with the video didn't come through good, but there is a pure audio recording on the website if you go there that just has the recording straight through this microphone. And we should have our live stream equipment the first Sunday in November, which will give us good audio and video. So we're just in transition. And we always think we're just about there, and then it's like, oh, you need a few more pieces. So we're getting there. So I'm going to talk today. I'm going to finish up on the Lord's Prayer, the teaching I've been doing on the Lord's Prayer today. But it's really interesting how the Lord, like it goes in really well with what I taught on last week. So we'll finish up today, but I just want to go ahead and kind of review where we've been in going over the Lord's Prayer, because it's been a few weeks since we've talked about it. So the place I started with first off was to know that God hears our prayers, and we need to know that our prayers have influence. Like if you're praying and you don't really believe that God hears you or that you're going to have any influence with God, then why even pray? So we have to first know. I mean, it seems really simple, but a lot of times people are praying and they really don't believe that God hears them or that their prayer will make a difference. And so we need to know that our prayers make a difference. Jesus talked about not being like a hypocrite, which is someone who has kind of the outward appearance of the right of the religious duties, but they really don't have a heart towards God. They're doing it more for outward appearance, and that's what a hypocrite is. And then he said, don't be like the heathen who kind of just do vain repetitions. And even when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, we don't want to do vain repetitions. It's not for us to say those exact words. It's actually to grasp the heart behind what Jesus is conveying in the Lord's Prayer. I talked about how in Jewish tradition, rabbis would have a kind of like a model prayer or a prayer that was established that kind of was a mark of their ministry. So that's why they asked Jesus, you know, what is our prayer? Teach us to pray. And so what I wish I had examples of what other rabbis had in their prayers, because I think it would even stand out more to us why Jesus put what he did in his prayer. But we need to know that when he came out with the Lord's Prayer, it wasn't random. Like, he was very intentional about what he put in there. And it's a guide for us as to how to have a prayer life with God and what he's called us to do. It says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be his name. And so we talked about the fact that this defines us, that we are children of, when we come, after we come to Christ, because all of this we're looking at from this side of the cross. So we're looking at this side of the cross and looking back to what Jesus was saying through what the cross did for us. So when he says, our Father who art in heaven, that's huge right there, because first of all, Jesus hung on a cross because he claimed God as his Father. That's one of the reasons he went to the cross, because that was considered heretical. But then when he's saying to us, speak our Father who art in heaven, that means that we are not physical beings, we're spiritual beings that have a body, because our Father is in heaven. Right? And it also shows that that's our home. That's where we belong. We're here on earth for a season, but we our home is heaven, and he is our Father. It also tells us, right, we are made in his image and likeness. So if I want to know what I'm really created for and what I really look like and who I really am, we need to look at who God is through Jesus Christ. Because he's the picture in the human form of what mankind was designed to look like. We were made in God's image and likeness. And so Jesus is a picture to us of what we look like in the flesh. Hallowed be thy name means we're setting him apart. We set him apart. He's not common. His name represents everything that he is, and hallow means to consecrate, set apart, sanctify. So in other words, we lift him up and we recognize that he is majestic, he's wonderful, he's all compassion, he is goodness, he's all of those things. And so it's lifting up who he is and recognizing he's set apart. But then we also talk about the word, that word hallowed is the same word used for us when we are sanctified, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are set apart. We are now recreated in God's image and likeness. We lost the image of God with the fall of mankind, but when we get born again, his Spirit Spirit comes to live inside of us, and now we've been restored to the image and His likeness, and we are hallowed, we are set apart, we are consecrated from this world. We are no longer common. We are sanctified and set apart for God. And He is, again, He's our Father. He defines us. He tells us our purpose. He tells us what we're called to. He defines us, not the world. God defines us. He recognizes our purpose. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The fact that Jesus didn't come here to set up a religion. He came to bring a spiritual reality that we became separated from at the fall. And Jesus Christ came in the power of the Spirit and one with the Father. He came onto this earth to bring the kingdom of God to this earth. And so when we come to Christ, we are moving from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We now are children of the light, and our calling and purpose now is He established the kingdom on this earth. We are here to extend that kingdom on this earth. And we are here in a place just like Jesus came and He was in darkness. He was the only light in the darkness. We are the light in the darkness. There's darkness around us, but we are the light. We hold truth. And we are here to witness to the world and demonstrate who God is. And everywhere Jesus went, everywhere He was going, when He healed the sick, cleansed the leper, delivered people from demons, when he had the seas become calm, when He multiplied food, all of that, what He was doing was He was demonstrating the reality of the kingdom of God everywhere He went. And then he was going to the cross to be able to make a way for mankind to get into that kingdom through the cross, through the sacrifice that He made. Give us this day our daily bread. The fact that we related it to the manna in the wilderness, and that we every day we come to God and he provides for us physically, right? But He also provides for us spiritually. He is the Word. He is the bread of life. He is the river of living waters. And so that life comes, we go to Him for our sustenance. He is our daily bread. And again, will He provide for us in the natural? Absolutely. But He provides for us in the spiritual. He feeds us. And so if we go to Him every morning to invest time with Him, He will give us the words and the life and the bread that we need to be sustain us for that day and the days to come. Because He is our daily bread. Jesus, when He was in the wilderness, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what we're sustained by. And then forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Again, we need to look at this through the cross and when it talks about in the epistles. And basically, that we've already been forgiven. And I showed that week that the fact that we forgive now because we are forgiven. So we're not forgiving to earn forgiveness. Jesus Christ gave us all forgiveness at the cross. And because we've been forgiven, therefore we forgive. And then I used the parable and a story from the Bible to show that if we haven't allowed that forgiveness to truly penetrate our hearts and really recognize how much we needed forgiveness and how much we've been forgiven of, if we don't really allow that to penetrate our hearts will become hard and we won't be able to extend forgiveness to others. Because we really haven't recognized how desperately we needed Him and all that He did for us. And so we have to allow that to penetrate our hearts to be able to really walk in what He's called us to and what He's given us. A couple other things I just want to talk about forgiveness before I move on is just that, you know, another part of forgiveness is that we have to recognize that He forgave everybody's sin. So who are we to hold sin against somebody? He paid for it. So, I kind of talked about this last week. Like, we're all about, oh, He forgave me, He forgave me, He forgave me, right? But if you're holding someone's sin against them, you can't have, again, I talked about that somewhat last week, you can't have it both ways. Like, He paid. If someone sins against you, you need, like, Jesus paid for that. And again, I talked about the fact that you can't let that sin mold you, right? Because the only thing that can mold us now is Christ. Not what's happened to us in the past has no right to mold us, because the only thing true about us now is the truth of what God's Word says about us. And so I'm not a victim of my past. I'm not a victim of what other people did to me. I'm not a victim of what people will do to me today or tomorrow. Victim mentality is a choice. Because there's plenty of martyrs who, Jesus died on a cross and He was not a victim. So we can choose, even though people are doing whatever they're doing, to become a victim is a choice that we make in our mentality. Amen? And then ultimately, forgiveness is the nature of God. So unforgiveness is the nature of Satan. So if it's like, who are you witnessing? Who are you aligning yourself with? Forgiveness or unforgiveness? Because one's of the kingdom of light and one's the kingdom of darkness. So we forgive. So I want to move on to Matthew 6:13, and I'm going to start out with the first part of it, and then we'll do the second part of it later. So Matthew 6:13a, the first portion of it says, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So lead means to carry inward or into, and temptation is testing. And testing will cause its recipients to appear as what they have always been. So it's testing is its intention is to discover whether a person or thing is good or evil, strong or weak. So basically when we're going through testings, and it's not that God necessarily brings the trials. I mean, life happens. You can have a trial just walking out the door. So trials happen. But it's all about how we walk through it. And when it comes to God, He is always in our corner and wanting us to come through any testing that we're going through. Again, not that He's the author of the testing, but life is the author. But He is always wanting to bring us through that with a greater revelation of Him, His faithfulness, who we are, the how much we can count on the Word. Like, that's what His vision is for us as we walk through testing. The enemy's vision of us going through testing is that we will be destroyed. And we'll have no faith in God. We'll have no faith even in ourselves and the Bible. Like his desire is that he would pull us away from God by the testing. So that's this. But life brings testing. So it's something that we're all going to walk through. To deliver means to rescue, preserve from, or away from. Now, when we look at this, I want to first look at Jesus, because it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So note, first of all, that God isn't tempting him. He's being tempted by the devil. Okay, the devil's testing is tempting him. But it says that he was led up by the Spirit. Now, when did this happen? This happened right after Jesus went to the River Jordan, and he was baptized by John, right? The Spirit descended upon him like a dove. So, and then he went out into the, he was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness. Now, this is significant because we need to look. Now, this says the Spirit led him out. So God knew that he needed to go through this testing in order to fulfill the call of God in his life. Like this was a place he had to go through. It's the Spirit of God knew that. The Spirit led him out there and knew that he was going to be tempted by the devil. But what did God do before Jesus went there? First of all, Jesus was 30 years old when he went into the wilderness, when he went to the River Jordan. He wasn't 17. He wasn't 22. He wasn't 25. He was 30. Why? Because at 30 he was ready. And God would never send him into a test until he was completely ready. So you need to know, when there's tests that come your way, that God has prepared you for that, because he knows the end from the beginning. And he made sure that Jesus was fully prepared in the 30 years before that happened. He knew he had developed a relationship with him. Jesus knew the Word. He was grounded. He was grounded in the love of the Father. And he came to that River Jordan, and he went under, and he comes back up. And it was a moment when he was fully prepared for that. What is the next thing God did? He got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God knew there was a test coming. And he knew that he needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit to operate in power. So before the test came, God made sure that he had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then what's the third thing he did? He gave him a word. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And with that, with the fact that he was 30 and he was ready, he had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he had a word from God, he then... And only then, because he was ready, the Spirit of God could lead him into the wilderness for the test that the enemy had for him. So this is important for us to have this perspective, is that we need to understand that temptations and testings are going to come. But we need to know our Father well enough to know that if we are leading Him, if we are letting Him lead us and guide us, He will bring us through that temptation. And He will have us fully prepared for whatever we are walking through, because He's a good Father. Amen? So let's look at James, because James talks about temptation. Let's go to James 1:12. It says, blessed is the man who endures. The word endures means to bear up courageously under temptation. For when he has been approved, tried. So this basically means that he's bared up courageously through the temptation, right? Through the way the enemy's trying to lead him out of being focused on God. The enemy's trying to tempt him and bring him in different directions. Approved means that he's had a stamp of approval. Like he's borne up courageously through that. And so God has given him a seal. He's been approved. He's given an opinion of, yes, you've come through that. And it's important because this word also is interesting, means to be qualified to be entrusted with the gospel. So we go, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, tried, his opinion has been said, yes, this is good, he's been qualified, entrusted with the gospel, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The crown of life is an emblem of life, joy, reward, and glory. And we're going to look at this more in a little bit, but if you look at Jesus when he came out of the wilderness, right? What did he started preaching the gospel, and it's like he had the crown of life. Everywhere he went, he had the favor. He was walking around, and people, he was able to operate in the power of God because he had come through that temptation successfully, because God had prepared him, and he relied on the word. He relied on his relationship. James 1, 13 through 15 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So temptation does not come from God. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when his desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. I want to kind of go back through that. So each one, when he is tempted, when he is drawn away, I like to put in there, he's drawn away from God. He's drawn away from God. Like we are called, and we'll go through this. Like we are called to follow God. We are called to have a relationship with Him. We are called that our needs and desires are satisfied in God. That's what we were designed for. And what the enemy does is he tries to bring temptations from the world standpoint to get those needs and desires fulfilled some other way. So you get tempted to be drawn away from God. Anything that's just, it's pulling your, it's distracting you, what is it distracting you from? Our focus is to be on Him. Our key relationship is with Him. So it's pulling us away. So to be drawn away from God, it says, by His own desires. Your desires aren't bad. But your desires, if you're looking to fulfill them in the world, that's when we get in trouble. And that's what it means here. To be enticed means to catch using bait. Or to be lured. So again, the enemy knows you have desires. The enemy knows you have needs. And what is he going to do? He's going to try to bring you things that are going to take you away from God, distract you, and lead you in a different direction, right? Because he wants to keep you from God. When it says here, it says, then when desire has conceived, basically conceived means to take, which means you've taken the bait. So you've taken the bait, and at that point it becomes conceived, and it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We talked about this in the Wednesday night Bible study, because we were actually in James chapter 1 on Wednesday night. And you know, someone asked, well, what does it mean to bring forth death? And what I would say is what happens is you become a slave to it. When you become a slave to sin. For example, somebody who starts off with, you know, not that all drinking leads to alcoholism, but just if you first start off and you take a drink, and then you have two drinks, and you have three drinks, and then all of a sudden, you don't have power over it anymore. It has power over you. And now you're a slave to it, and that's death, because now you're a slave to that unrighteousness. You're a slave to that sin. You don't have freedom anymore. God brings freedom. And even in the fulfillment of your desires, God brings freedom. Again, your desires aren't bad, but it's getting them fulfilled in God. And when your desires are fulfilled in God, it brings greater freedom. When your desires are being fulfilled by the world, by the enemy, it brings bondage. So whatever you're doing, if it's bringing you into bondage, you need to know it's not the Lord. Because he always brings freedom. That's what he brings. True freedom. Now, I love this in James 1, 16 and 17. He's been talking about desire. He's been talking about, you know, being pulled away from in temptation, and it brings forth death. And he says, now, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Variation means fickleness. And I just love that, because what he's saying is, listen, your desires aren't bad, but God's the one who gives you good gifts. He's the one, again, who wants to satisfy your desires with good things. So again, it's not about the fact that you have a desire or you have needs. It's who is the one who's going to satisfy that, and God is the one who satisfies it, because he's the giver of good gifts. Like I said, it won't bring bondage. It will bring freedom. And there's no variation. There's no fickleness in him. There's no shadow of turning. In other words, he's consistent. He doesn't change. He's not nice to you one day and then turning his back on you another day. He is consistent. He doesn't change his mind. He's there. He's faithful. James 1:18, I love this, of his own will, or out of his own desire, like God's desire, has brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So God had a desire, and you are the fruit of God's desire. He conceived you through his desire and gave birth to you. Again, desire is not bad. It's where are we getting it fulfilled? You were created out of desire, and you were created for desire, for your desire to be fulfilled in him. Amen? Amen. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. This is exactly what happened to Jesus in the wilderness. He knew that this temptation was coming, that Jesus was going to have to walk through this trial. But he made sure that it was not beyond what Jesus could bear, and he put everything in place for Jesus to walk through that victoriously. He does the same thing for every single one of us. In Hebrews 2:18, it says, for in that he, Jesus himself, has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So Jesus walked through temptation. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted. And yet he got the victory through that. Why? Because he kept his eyes and heart on the Father. Because he was here to do the Father's will. He was here to please the Father. He's a picture of us, of how our lives are meant to be. And he had his desires fulfilled in the Father. His desire was to please the Father. And because of that, he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. And so because he walked through that, he too can help us through that process. In 2 Peter 2:9, it says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So he knows how to deliver us. So when we look back at this scripture, Matthew 6:13, that says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When we look at that scripture and we look at it from a New Testament perspective and even the life of Jesus Christ, what do we say? What is that scripture? What is that saying? To me, it says that you lead us through temptation and you deliver us from evil. And the key part of that is who's leading. So this day, Lord, I know that there's going to be temptations. I know the minute I walk out of my room, I'm spending this time with you in the secret place, but I'm going to walk out of the door, and there's going to be temptations. But you, if I'm following you, if I'm looking to you to fulfill my desires, if I'm looking to you to fulfill my needs, and the relationships that you bring to me, again, it's not that we get into this place where I don't need anybody but God, because God will not support that. Like, we are interdependent. We are meant to do life together and work together. But as long as I'm doing my life in the context of you, you will lead me through every temptation and you will deliver me from the evil one. The key part is who's leading. Are we leading in our own natural desires and our own lusts and letting the world try to satisfy them? Or are we following him and allowing him to lead us? Amen? Amen. So now if we go to the second part on 6:13, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So kingdom, I talked a lot about that in the teaching I did on September 13th, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So I'm not going to go into that extensively, but we talked about the fact that the kingdom is the sphere of God's rule. This earth is the scene of universal rebellion against God, and the kingdom is the sphere in which at any given time his rule is acknowledged. So right now, we acknowledge the rule of God, and so that the kingdom is here, because we're all here. And we surrender to his rule. We worship him, we praise him, and so the spiritual reality of the kingdom is here, right? And again, Jesus didn't come here to set up a religion. He came to anchor the ability for the kingdom of light to be here, the kingdom of God to be here, and then give access to mankind to be able to choose to be in that kingdom. So we say that yours is the kingdom and the power. This word power means dunamis, miraculous power. It almost always points to new and higher forces that have entered and are working in this lower world of ours. It is power and ability, both physical and moral. It's power and action when put forth in performing miracles. It occurs 118 times in the New Testament. This word is dunamis power. And this is crucial to our walk with God. If we go to Luke 4:14, this is after Jesus went through his temptation in the wilderness. It says, Luke 4:14, Jesus returned in the power, this word is dunamis, he returned in the dunamis power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. What does this say to me? This is the same thing we talked about in James, right? He had been tested, he had been approved, and now he's being glorified by all. Why? Because he's wearing the crown of life. He went through the temptation. But what did he receive? Like, he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but going through that 40 days that he went and that testing, he now comes out in the dunamis power of the Spirit. And that dunamis power is the miracle, it's the miracle working power of God, but it's also the moral character of God that Jesus is walking in. And this is crucial for us as believers to understand this. If we look at, because Jesus in Luke 24:49 says, behold, he's talking to his disciples after his death, burial, and resurrection, and he's come back, and he's leading up to Pentecost. In Luke 24:49, he says to the disciples, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with dunamis power from on high. So what is Jesus saying to us? What he was telling them is, listen, here he had been with them for 3.5 years. They're born again. He spent 40 days talking to them teaching them about the kingdom. But then he says to them, but don't go anywhere until you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is going to endue you with dunamis power. And we have whole denominations that don't even believe in this. But Jesus said, listen, I don't want you to preach a word. I don't want you to tell anyone anything until you have waited, until you have been endued with this power from on high. Why? Because this power is going to witness to who I am. This power is crucial for us as children of God. Jesus said, don't go anywhere. Don't do anything until you've been endued with this power from on high. So when we look at that, it came with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about the fact that this dunamis power is not only the power to do miracles, but it also includes like the moral character. So we look at that, and what do we say? Well, so it includes what? Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So to operate in the character of God, it cannot be done in your own strength. That is the miracle-working power of God. It is the miracle power working of God for us to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot do that in your own flesh. It is only through yielding to the Spirit of God that we can manifest that. If we try to do it in our own strength, it just ends up in frustration. So that's a part of the miracle working of power of God. What's the second part of it? The second part of it is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says this is the gifts of the Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. This is crucial. This is absolutely crucial because, you know, the message that I gave last week, if you just take that without the power of God, it could become a doctrine. It could become dry. It can become a way of judging people and separating ourselves. But he endued us with power. Why? Because people need deliverance. People need to see the miracle-working power of God. I'm here because God healed me of an incurable illness. That's why I'm here, right? It's because it's the miracle working of power of God that needs to be done. And Jesus said, listen, we need to operate in that. We have been given these gifts, so we can have a good church service, but not just so we can do that, because so we can be outside the four walls and demonstrate to people who God is. Amen? That's what he's gave that to us for. Amen. Amen. So thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. What is the glory? The glory signifies an opinion, estimate, and hence the honor resulting from a good opinion. It is used of the nature and acts of God in self-manifestations, what he essentially is and does as exhibited in whatever way he reveals himself in these respects, and particularly in the person of Christ, in whom essentially his glory has ever shone forth and ever will do. So the glory of God is just, it's basically when you see all that he is, the beauty of who he is, the magnificence of who he is, you have a good opinion of him. And that is the glory. It's all that he is, and then the good opinion of saying, look at how awesome God is, right? I mean, it says here, it denotes good opinion, praise, honor, glory, and appearance, commanding respect, magnificence, excellence. It's the brightness of his splendor. It's supernatural, emanating from God. And so when we look at this in Exodus 33, chapter 33, verse 18, when Moses was on the mountain with God, he said to him, listen, show me your glory. I want to see your glory. And how did God respond? He showed him his goodness. Verse 33:19, he said, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So to demonstrate the glory of God is to demonstrate his goodness. For people to see who he truly is. People have a very misconstrued idea of who God is. They look at this fallen world and they think that this is a demonstration of God. No, the fallen world is a demonstration of what Satan can do to steal, kill, and destroy. This was never God's intention. It's because mankind fell, right? And so part of what Jesus, what a what Jesus was doing was coming and saying, listen, in the kingdom of God, there is no sickness. In the kingdom of God, there is no demons. In the kingdom of God, there is no storm. In the kingdom of God, there's always plenty of food. That's the reality of the kingdom. And so he came here to demonstrate that through the miracle working power. Why? So people would give glory to God. So people would see the goodness of God. They would see his compassion. They would see his true nature and character of God. That's what Jesus was doing. That was his mission. And what has he done? He's endued us. He's brought us into the kingdom and endued us with power. Why? So that we can give him glory. So people can see the goodness of God, not the judgment of God, not taking a message and using it to divide people and say, well, that's you and this is us. No, it's for us to know the truth, be moved with his compassion, and through his power, impact people's lives for God so they can see who he truly is. And what's happened is religion has taken, the message I gave last week, they've taken that and they've moved forward with it without the power. We have got to operate in the power of God because that is the only way that people will come to him. Romans 2:4 says, Paul is saying, do you despise the riches of God, of God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Not the judgment of God. The goodness of God is what leads men to repentance. So the reality of the kingdom of God brings the power of God, which gives glory to God, demonstrating his nature and character. A really good example of this is T.L. Osborne. I don't know if you're familiar with him. Him and his wife, Daisy, they were healing evangelists. And him and his wife, they knew they were called to be evangelists. They had a church, and they turned their church over to somebody, and they just knew they were called to be evangelists. So they went over into India, I believe, and they were on fire for God, and they were just going to bring thousands to Christ. And they went out there, and they spent a long time out there, and they had, I don't know, maybe half a dozen people came to Christ. And they came home, and they were really, really discouraged. And they were like, what is going on? What's wrong? And they said that we would go there, and we would tell them the gospel, you know, and we'd sit there with our little black book, and they would have their little black book. And we would explain our doctrine, and they would explain their doctrine. And we'd explain our theology, and they'd explain their theology. And it got nowhere. And no one was converted. So they came back and they started seeking the Lord, and a very long, beautiful story later, the Lord showed up in their bedroom one day and spoke to them, and they just committed to reading the Gospels and doing what the Gospel said to do, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And then they went to this meeting where there was this evangelist, healing evangelist, who was operating in the power, and he saw demons being delivered, and he saw, you know, people being healed and all this other stuff, and they were like, oh my gosh, this is what was missing. Because when that happened, guess what? Thousands came to Christ. And so they realized that, they realized the error of their ways, they went to the Lord, they studied the word, and then they went back over to Africa, and he became a major evangelist, bringing tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. Why? Because he was operating in the dunamis power of God, and people were seeing God's goodness demonstrated through that power, and therefore they gave their lives to Christ. That's the way God set this up. And this is what he's called us to do, is to operate in this. You know, Paul knew this really well. If we go to Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dunamis power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He knew that the dunamis, that the gospel was the dunamis power to take people out of darkness into light. And he knew, too, there's power in preaching, there's anointing, there's strongholds broken. God does miraculous things when we preach the word of God. But Paul understood in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, He says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of dunamis power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul understood, listen, these can be great words, but I don't want you trusting a man's wisdom. I want you to, and just wisdom, I want you to know the power of God. And this is how he demonstrated the gospel where he went. The gospel is to be demonstrated. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 19 and 20. It says, I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the dunamis power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in dunamis power. Miracle-working power. That's the kingdom of God. This is what we're called to operate in. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. It says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the dunamis power of God may be of God and not of us. When we demonstrate this power, people realize when I got healed, like I had spent like 18, 20, 25 years, whatever, trying to get well, trying everything that everybody suggested. And within 3 days at this one ministry, I was healed. And that's what you could have sat down and talked doctrine with me, and it would not have changed my mind or my heart. What changed my heart was that God, even though I was totally rebellious against him, even though I was going in a totally wrong direction, loved me enough to heal my body. And he healed my body, and therefore I gave my life to him. I didn't have to give my life to him first and earn it for him to heal me. He healed me. He healed me. Because that's the way he loves everybody. And so when we see people that are caught, you know, I talked last week about people caught in deception. And there are people caught in deception. But why? Because they haven't seen the dunamis power of God. All they've seen is Christianity give them a list of rules and regulations as to how you're supposed to live, which none of us can live in our own strength. The only reason we can live it is because we got the power of God inside of us. And yet we're supposed to, in that power, we're supposed to take that power that he's put inside of us and demonstrate to them, God wants you free of that thing. In the name of Jesus, be free. And all of a sudden they're free and they're like, whoa, there's something to this. Right? Because this treasure we have is an earthen vessel. So they look at you and they know what God has done could not be done by mankind. An average human being could not do what we've done. You know, a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge at the right moment could take a person who is so deep in deception, and you could say the right thing to them and break that thing. You know, I even think of, even if Hitler, like what if someone had come to Hitler with just a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom that had, of something that the God knew why his heart was so hard against him. God knew why he was so deceived and in such darkness. And one word from God could have just broken that thing off of him and changed the entire story. And we are the ones that have those words. We are the ones that have that understanding. We are the ones that have that power. And we are called to operate in that everywhere we go, because that is how people will see the goodness of God and they will repent. They're not going to repent from some may repent from a good message, but most people aren't going to repent from a good message. They're going to repent because they see the power of God operating on their behalf, and they see that God is actually a good God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 17. Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his dunamis power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And we have his dunamis power operating towards us. So what part of that means we should cower inside the church and not go out and influence the world? Because every principality and power is under his feet. All ungodliness is under his feet. He has authority over all things. So why are Christians hiding? I mean, I'm preaching to myself too. I mean, really? Because we have been given authority and dominion and we're all worried and cowering? No. This stuff has to bow. This stuff has to bow. And if it won't bow one way, it will bow another, but only through the power of God operating in us. We are called to do this. We are called to demonstrate the goodness of God. We're called to demonstrate the power of God. And that he doesn't want a single person to be sick, and he did not invent disease. He did not invent mental illness. He did not invent poverty. He did not invent hate. That's the product of Satan. It was never God's intention. But we have that truth, we have that power, and we are called to demonstrate that in the world. We don't hide it in this little earthen treasure vessel. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the dunamis power that works in us. And so many times we think about that, and I'm not saying it's bad, but we think about, oh, God's power is exceedingly abundantly above all I could think or ask or think for me, and his power that works in me. And that's true. I mean, God wants to bless you. He loves you. But you've got that dunamis power to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think when you lay hands on the sick and you see them recover. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, that's exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think. Like, you're asking him to heal a hangnail, but he can heal the whole thing. He can, you know, I mean, he can, you can pray for somebody and they cannot, Randy, this happened to Randy one time. He prayed for somebody for physical healing and spoke a few words over her. Like, she came back 9 months later. She had a new job, a new house. She was completely healed. Like, God did exceedingly abundantly above all he could ask or think. And she knew it was God. Amen. She knew it was God. Randy didn't have to chase after her or disciple her or anything. He just prayed for her. She got set free, and all of a sudden her life is different. She knows it's God. She gives her life to God, and off she goes. That's what we're called to. We're called to demonstrate the goodness of God to people through the miracle-working power that he's given us and also the character that we demonstrate in difficult times. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of dunamis power and of love and of a sound mind." We are not to be afraid. Why? Because we have the miracle-working power of God inside of us. What can come against us? He is more than capable. He's more than enough. Hebrews 1:3. Jesus being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his dunamis power. He sustains all of this by the word of his dunamis power. That same power that's inside of us. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down, why? Because he had entrusted us with it. Because he gave it to us to live out. He gave it to us to do. 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept by the dunamis power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the dunamis power of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine dunamis power has given to us all things. That dunamis power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, of God, who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Sounds a lot like temptation to me. We've escaped the corruption that is in the world through temptation by the dunamis power He's given us and the knowledge of who God is. That has set us free to live a godly lifestyle. He's imparted, people say, I love the promises of God. And again, I'm not against that, the promises of God, that, He wants you healthy, He wants you prosperous, all those other things. But this is saying that the promises of God are so that we can demonstrate His divine nature. The promises are that you are to sustain you so you can be a partaker of His divine nature. Not that you can fill up your vats. Now, again, I'm not against vats being full, but God's ultimate goal is for you to look like Jesus in your character and what you do, and setting people free through the miraculous power that is inside each one of us. That's God's goal. And does He want you blessed? Absolutely. But that's not, and it's great. He can give us those things. But His ultimate goal is to conform to the image of Christ. Be conformed to the image of Christ. Jesus, before He went to the cross, in John 17, 1, He said, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may also glorify You. He was glorified on the cross. And when He rose from the dead, that was a glorification of Jesus. And what it did is, when He was glorified, when He came up out of that grave, right, and he's conquered death, He was glorified. But what did it do? It glorified God. Amen? And that's the same thing He wants to do with us. In John 17, 22, before He went to the cross, He said, He says to the Father, the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. Because we are to walk in that glory and that miraculous power. So if we go back through this prayer, I believe that that this prayer is like a model for revival. It's not about repeating the words of the prayer, but it's about what is Jesus conveying in what He's communicating through this prayer. First of all, our Father who art in heaven. Right? You're my Father. You're our Father. You are a representative of who we are, of our nature and character and all that we are called to. And our home is in heaven. And we set you apart because you've set us apart as your children here on this earth. And we have your DNA. We have your image and likeness. And so, Lord, thank You that You have brought me into the kingdom freely of Your own will. Like you did that for me. It's a free gift that we receive. And we just honor You, we worship You, we glorify You. And we're here, Lord Jesus, You brought a kingdom. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You brought a kingdom here. And we are here. You established that kingdom, and we are here to establish that kingdom. And Lord, in this, first of all, in my own heart, let Your will be done. In my family, let Your will be done. In my community, let Your will be done. In my church, let Your will be done. In my state, in my country, in my world, let Your will be done. Let Your will pervade in all things. Why? Because You are a good Father, and Your will is what will satisfy people. Amen. Your will is what people are looking for. In all the uproars and all the protesting and all of that, it's just people truly lost who need to know who God is. They're looking for the boundaries. They're looking for what is real goodness. So, Lord, we are here to demonstrate that will. Yes. Give us this day Your daily bread. You sustain us through intimacy, Lord. We cannot move forward. Yes, we want Your will to come, but we cannot move forward without a deep, intimate union with you, that you are the one who feeds us. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. And Lord, I don't want to move forward without having a deep, intimate relationship with you, because that is what you called me to, called all of us to. And so, Lord, you feed us. You nurture us. You give us life. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. I thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven all of my trespasses. Even what I may have done 10 minutes ago, you already paid for that. And Lord, we all want to live in an attitude of forgiveness. That today, I know that there's going to be opportunities to be offended, but I choose to walk in forgiveness, Lord, because you chose to walk in forgiveness. So we all choose that same attitude of the heart to walk in a heart of forgiveness. And Lord, for all that we see going on in the world right now, we say, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And Lord, give us the hearts to be able to demonstrate to them who God truly is and God's tremendous love for them, and demonstrate it accurately, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you do not lead us into temptation, because we find all of our desires satisfied in you. And so as we follow you, you lead us through every temptation the enemy may try to bring us. And we know that as long as we are looking to you, that you fulfill the desires, and that he has no power over us, because you are our sustainer. You are our life. And why do we do all of this, Lord? Why do we glorify you? Why do we have you as daily bread? Why do we decide to walk in forgiveness? And why do we know that as we follow you, you lead us through temptation? Because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And it's your reality of your kingdom, Lord, that we are here to extend. And Lord, I thank you that this day we surrender ourselves and we agree to operate in your miraculous power. As we walk into the store, Lord, that we can hear you speaking to us about just an act of compassion towards someone, or a word of knowledge as to why someone has bondage, or a prophetic word about what someone's called to, or the gifts of healings and miracles, Lord, that a miraculous thing can happen. That, Lord, we can even stop at a car accident and speak over somebody who's injured and have them instantly healed, because you do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the dunamis power that works inside of us. Because we are earthen vessels, but we carry your dunamis power inside of us. And Lord, we don't want this to just be about us. We want it to be about you. Why? Because yours is the glory forever and ever. Because we're here to glorify you. We're here to point people to you. We're here to tell people, listen, whatever bondage you are caught in, you can be set free by the Lord Jesus Christ, because his dunamis power lives inside of me, and he wants you free so that you can see the truth of who he is, and you can then have your own relationship with him. And you will glorify the Father when you truly see who the Father is. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're called to call people out of darkness into light, but they need to see how good the light is. They need to see how good it is. And he tells us, you lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Amen. Is there anyone here right now just feeling, is there anyone struggling with any kind of sickness or illness or anything like that who needs prayer? Because we're going to lay hands on the sick and they can recover, right? They will recover. Does anyone want prayer? Not right now? Yes. Thank you. You can just stand up right where you are. Okay, so anybody else need some prayer today? We can just pray for each other. You can just stand up and people can just walk around and we can just lay hands on each other and pray. Right? This is called the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is called what we're called to. Anybody else need some prayer? Yeah, we'd go to whoever stood up. If you need prayer, raise your hand. And then other people just go near them. Some people want to go lay hands on Latasha? And I just want you to take a minute, ask the person what they need prayer for. And Lord, in faith, Lord, because you tell us to lay hands on the sick or the oppressed or whatever that person's going on, Lord, will you tell us to lay hands and they will recover. Lord, we're stepping out in faith right now here in this church. You ask them what's wrong, and then you come into agreement, and you pray over them, believing, because you have the dunamis power of God inside of you, that they will be delivered in Jesus' name.